entitled The Message Sin Exposes You. There's a shocking statement there. I'm exposed because of my sin. Recently, Brother Jeb was telling us that two men that he knew were in the church that he really came to grow in Christ in that church have been convicted of sexual wrongs against a minor. And I've had occasion to talk to people, counsel people, be involved in the lives of people who things like this had happened. And it's, unless you've been close to someone like this, it's just hard to imagine what it's like to have the illusion of your life be all one thing. And then suddenly, the entire world looks at you differently. Sin taking you, showing you before the world, the devil rejoicing that you professed Christian you, look like this. The verse comes from Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's the sin that finds you out. I heard the story of a little boy that loved to tease his younger sister. And this was in pioneer days, little house on the prairie area. And he would steal her little rag doll that mother had made and hide it. And so the mother really got on him one time, said, "Don't do that again." He did it again. And he was confronted by it. And so he lied. And he said, I didn't hide it. She probably just lost it. And so with no proof to contradict that, mother just let it go. As soon as no one was watching, he took the doll that he had hidden, and he went out beside the house and he buried it so that it wouldn't be found and it wouldn't be found in his possession. That was all well and good until growing season came and the corn seed that filled the doll sprouted where he had planted it. And a strange, condemning plot of corn grew beside the house. And a curious parents dug it up and found the remains of that doll. There are ways that our sin, we think, can be hidden, never can be hidden from God, but the sin will find you out. Our text comes from the story in the Old Testament of two tribes of Israel. They have come to the land of the promised land, and God says, you're going to have to fight and conquer the people. This will happen gradually. So he says, I could have just sent a plague and wiped them all out, but by the time you got in and settled, the land would be overgrown with wilderness and with wild animals. And so you conquer them bit by bit and grow into the land. Well, two of the tribes, right at the beginning, found suitable land for themselves before the whole land was conquered. Back to Numbers 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, these are the two tribes, had a very great multitude of cattle when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. They said, this is the place for cattle. We happen to have a lot of cattle. So this led them to ask permission to stake their claim there. But Moses had a problem with this. Verses 5 and 6. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. This is before the crossing of the Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? You take your land grant here, and let them fend for themselves. So they gave a good heartfelt response, verses 16 to 19. They came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle. Cattle in the Old Testament means domestic animals, not cows necessarily. We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves, we men of the tribe, will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We're going to build the city, defend the city, have people defending the city. The rest of us will go out and fight your battles with you. We will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side, Jordan eastward. Moses accepted their proposal then, and I've heard preaching on this that they you know, wanted too soon, they did all this. I find no condemnation in Scripture for this. But he gives them a stern warning in verses 20 to 23. Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, and he hath until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you don't keep your word, if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That was the stern warning given to them. God will know, you have made this promise before God, God will know, and your sin will find you out. Let me share with you just some thoughts about sin. First of all, sins, the various sins that you do, identify you as a sinner, dead to God. That's why we sin, because we have been born of a line from Adam on down that has sinned. The way this works is you will act according to your internal motivation. The process is like this. What you are will determine what you believe. What you believe will affect how you think and plan. What you think will affect what you do. So because you are a sinner, you will think and plan and believe and so on, finally doing the sin. So I will say to you then that first of all, each sin carries the principle of growing. And I'm talking about the growing of a fungus, the growing of a virus, the growing of a disease, the growing of a cancer here. Sin is the worst thing. Sin is the opposite of obedience to God. Sin is the most tragic thing that can happen in your life. Sin is the worst thing. Think of a rotting animal you might find under your grill that you haven't used all winter or something. Or find it in your storage. We found petrified dead mice in the boxes that we've moved out of the garage. Sins are the corruption of a dead life. It is characteristic of corruption to spread. Allowed to grow, it will eat through your soul. And by this I mean your mind, your willpower, your emotions. It degrades it all as you allow it to continue. So each sin carries the principle of growing. That's the way a sin is. Every sin tends to increase. Sin breeds sin. Think of the addict who needs ever more of his drug to sustain his high or just to dilute his pain. The person who takes sin to a certain degree, and there was a thrill in that doing of wrong, the next time has to do a little more to feel the same. Again, sin will eventually expose you to the public. I've been talking about I remember Pastor Porter telling me that he had finally discovered what had happened to this old friend of his. Kind of dropped off the scene, so he got on the internet and checked and was just dumbfounded. The last thing in the world he ever would have imagined to find that he had been arrested for such horrible crime. He was grieved. It affected him terribly to discover his old friend, a Christian mentor, a man who had taken the time to correct him about things of life, was in jail for sexual crimes against a minor. Imagine the humiliation of such a public exposure. Imagine it happening to you, if not for that sin, at least for something else. I've had church members come to me and say, I've been arrested for shoplifting. Not like I didn't have the money for it. Not like I absolutely needed this and couldn't buy it. I just did it. Public exposure. The question I ask him, how can this happen? How can we at Open Door seek to prevent it? How could a deeply hidden sin find its way into the public view? And I think this is the answer. First of all, looking at the characteristics of sin, this spreading, growing thing. Sin hardens your heart. You will not be as careful hiding that secret sin as you were the first time, because your heart will be hardened. Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, the revealing of God's righteous judgment. Sometimes God will allow that revelation to be here on this earth. This hardening of the heart, it numbs the soul. It blinds the eye. You will end up with that hardened heart, that blinded eye, that numb soul. You will end up leaving the evidence because it's not that important to you anymore. Ephesians 4:18 and 19, talking about the lost, having the understanding darkened. It's the sin that does that. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. The life of God is in the love of God that he pours into us. Because of the blindness, the King James margin here says, or hardness of their heart. Brother Jeb was preaching on this and said that this blindness and hardness is the word for being calloused. If your eye becomes calloused, you become blinded, you see. The blindness or hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is that word that means you're just ready to do anything. You just give yourself over. If it feels good, do it. Just let it all hang out. That's lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness, where you would have been fussy about that before. Now you work it with greediness. Give me more. Sin hardens your heart. Again, sin drives you away from God and his way. God told Moses about Israel keeping his law. Deuteronomy 5 is where, just before they entered into the promised land, he gave them the law again. The Ten Commandments are given in Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20, before they left Sinai, and now Deuteronomy 5 is just before they go into the promised land. And after he tells them the law, God says this to Moses, Deuteronomy 5:29, Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see, that's the thing that we've missed about God's law. This isn't just Him deciding, you have to do it this way because that's my way. He said, I see the way I made you. I see the way I made the universe. If you do this, it will be bad for you. So I'm telling you the best way. I'm telling you the proper way. When you have a problem with God's law, it's because you have been blinded and numbed, and you enjoy your sin. Obedience to God causes you to act for the benefit of God and man, and to turn from your own selfishness. Disobedience, then, leaves you to only selfish desires, to selfish motives. It's all about you. Nancy was just talking about the rule at work that you can't have your cell phones and your earbuds, and she says, I see the workers doing this all the time. And you bring that up, you know you're not supposed to do that. Oh, my kid might call from school, need my help. So I have to be on, be alert to this. And she said, yeah, but it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Or we're at the weekend here, and you're just listening to music or something. See? You're talking to your friends. Why would they do this? Because what is life? It's all about them, what they want to do. It's not about giving themselves to their employer. It's not about dedicating themselves to that task. It's about putting in the time so that the rich guys will pay me some money. The farther you drift away from God, the less pain you feel. Hardness of the heart, numbness of the soul. The less pain you feel, the less light you see, the blindness. The self wants. It wants more, it wants more. The body now begins to bow to self. The body works for it. So the serial killer and the serial rapist and these people, they are caught because they will end up being sloppy. I've heard the story that in some way they want to be caught. I don't know about that. It's just, it's too much trouble to doing all the things they want to do to cover it up anymore. I'm okay with it. People ought to be okay with it. And then I say, sin grows as death takes over. Think of it as corruption. Think of it as rotting. That's what happens with the dead body. Eventually, it takes over the entire body. As sores develop in the leper, and you know why? Because he no longer feels the pain of damage. Leprosy doesn't cause sores. Leprosy eats away the nerves. So the body doesn't feel the damage or the pain, doesn't feel the pain of the damage, so he doesn't know to take care of it. So life corrodes in the sinner. What he loves rots away. You see the end result of these people? The drunk finally alone with his bottle. My uncle, my dad's full brother, came back from World War II, felt like he couldn't handle life, began drinking. And he was the one, my dad said, always the A student, my dad the C student. He had to work hard to get his C, and his brother didn't have to work that hard, made it A's. But as I knew him, he was the lonely drunk. Finally, his wife and family couldn't take it anymore. He would steal from the family to pay for his drunk. So he lost his family. Of course, he lost his jobs, lesser and lesser jobs, till finally he couldn't hold any of it. And his life ended up a little circle with him sitting in the corner with his bottle. The addict, people try to help, their heart goes out to him, and finally he just wears them out. The addict forsaken by all, except his syringe or whatever he's using. The pervert has turned everybody against him, and he lives corrupting in mind and body usually. So, sins identify you as a sinner. It's part of the deal of sin. Giving in to sin means that it affects you. It must affect you. This is God's warning. It's not well with you. But again, each sin carries its own particular quality. Sin carries its own particular quality. You become characterized by that sin in this life. This is why we have certain names for people. The proud man. Man characterized by pride. Perhaps there's a face that comes to your mind when I say that, the proud man. You know that man. You know that woman. The greedy man. The debauched man. We don't use that word much anymore, do we? Debauchery. Debauchery has turned into sophistication. Something to be appreciated. But the debauched man, the man just does whatever he feels like. The murderer. The deceiver. You become characterized by that sin in this life, and you are exposed for all sin at God's judgment. Let me give you three verses. I don't think I have to say much about them. Ecclesiastes, the wise man writing, preaching. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Every is a lot, isn't it? That's all of it. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jesus speaks, Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Well, I said it, I didn't mean it. That's an idle word. A word to no purpose. And you'll answer for that. 1 Corinthians 4:5. He's using this to encourage people, but look at the bad side of it. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God, but only the praise that he deserves. You will be exposed for all sin at God's judgment. And then let me say that each sin carries its own consequences. I've mentioned before my son was asked to preach when he was here years ago. We were meeting at our house, and he said, there's an old saying. I had never heard that saying before. But I really like that old saying, like a lot of old things. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. These men in prison for a sin that the world itself condemns. They did not choose that consequence. They took little steps, excusing their way along the way. You can choose your sin. That's up to you. But you can't choose the consequences. In general, all the wages of sin is death. It's some form of death. Death to something. As the process continues, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions progressively corrupt, rot away. The mind degenerates. I've talked to these people, given to sin so much in their life, And they can't think right. There is no recognition of good and bad anymore. The will becomes captive. Why does the drug addict keep on doing the very thing that hurts him? I've read the philosophers that say men will always do what they think is best for them. I don't see this with these people. They understand how it hurts them. They choose to do it anyway. There's the little pleasure and the big consequence. They choose it every time. Why? Because the will has become captive. And the emotions become irrational. They want to do what they want to do, and that's all. We should see this, that each sin carries three parts, two verses, or two passages, I should say. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived," picture of bringing forth of a child here, "when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The three parts: he is tempted. What is it when lust conceives? That's when the will is granting the lust, the temptation. It's not a sin for you to be tempted. It's a sin for you to entertain it and consent. So he's tempted, he consents, and the result is he dies. He dies to something. He dies to perhaps several areas that God had a wonderful plan for his life, but he died to it. Again, in Romans 6:19, he makes a comparison how we ought to give our life to God, how we ought to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, where we used to follow the prompting of sin. So he says in Romans 6:19, "I speak after the manner of men." He says, I'm going to give you a human illustration here. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness." What's left unsaid here is the prompting part. But he steps into it. At first, he's prompted by the lust of the flesh or by the Holy Spirit, depending on which side that you're looking at. Then he yields. You have yielded your members, servants, to something. And then he is surrendered, and here's how he dies. He's surrendered to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, to greater and greater sin. Let me close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:56. The apostle says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Because God told you, avoid this. My loving warning to you is to stay away from this. And we say, I don't think it's as bad as you say. I think I can get around that. I can have my sin and have my good life too. God shakes his head. I wish you didn't think you were smarter than me. Death comes to all of us. Unconfessed sin is the sting. Unforgiven sin is the condemnation. What's our alternative? My friend Jesus can save. So I thought I was already saved. Well, you can be saved and still give in to sin. But Jesus can save you from that. It's the same process. When I see someone given to sin, I don't need to know whether they claim to be a Christian or not. I just need to take them through the steps of turning from self to God, trusting Christ to do for him what he can't do for himself. It's the same process. Listen to two verses, 2 Corinthians 1:10, speaking of God, who delivered us, delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Process of salvation, finally deliver us from the very presence of sin. In Galatians 1:4, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I want in this message to associate a horrible condition with your sin. You and I will have our sin. We will hide it. We're not going to advertise it. We're not going to do it out and where everybody can see that's who we are. We're going to excuse it just little bit by little bit. But be sure your sin will find you out. I don't know what it would do to me for one of you to be arrested for some crime. Your dirty laundry aired before the world, and shame brought upon Open Door Baptist Church and upon Pastor Weigel as your preacher. It would be such a shocking, horrible thing. But I will say this to you, be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin is now working to expose you. You cannot continue your life while sin rots you away without somebody noticing. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're fighting sin. We're fighting the idea of sin that it's something fun that we want to do, something that gets us, something we didn't have before. And you're saying it's only by obeying my law that it will be well with you and with your children. Father, these men that were taken to prison, it's affected their home, their family. Their children have to bear the reproach of their father being one who did this thing. It's not well with them. It's not well with their children. I ask, Father, that you would put the fear of God in us. You made this world. You put the cause and effect into its sequence. And you warn us here that the sin will find you out. I ask that you might allow that burden of sin to weigh so greatly upon us that we will not be satisfied until we are cleansed of every stench, that we put it aside. We do not play with those things that lead us to sin. We turn from it. We seek to turn others from it. With heads bowed, eyes closed. This is a very personal thing, a very quiet thing here. Let me just ask, is there one that would say, Pastor, pray for me? I'm afraid that there are some sins in my life that are taking hold, and I don't really have the control that I wish I had. And if that were to escalate, if that were to grow, and my sin were to find me out, I would be publicly humiliated by it. I would be ashamed. The church would be ashamed for me. God helping me, I'm asking him for victory in this. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. This is what I ought to do. Yes, thank you. Yes. Father, we pray you might help us to see on down the line how full of regret we would be if we end up being blinded and numbed by sin to where we don't know how to stop. We don't know where to draw the line. We don't know with whom we can interact. We're just going to be corrupting in all of our life. Identified by that sin, we're going to be finding the people around us, removing from us those that we would care to help. We would have a way to help them, no longer would trust anything we have to say. We ask for forgiveness of sin. We ask for a concept of sin in this present evil world, a concept of sin that shows us what it is and what it will do to us. And so we pray for these, especially that raised their hand. We ask that you would put within their hearts a holy terror of giving in to sin. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.